Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for this day, and we'll be complete indeed in Christ one day, a glorification that you speak to us about that is very exciting and even thrilling to us and gives us great hope and joy, and yet we can't really capture all that involves, but wonderful, wonderful anticipation. Thank you again for your word. Pray, Holy Spirit of God, you would teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we remain faithful as a church, as a fellowship? How do we remain faithful? Randy asked me the other day, he said, how do you think we're doing as a church? And he said he has a guy at work that asks him that. And it's important what we think, and I'm very hopeful for our church here and think that God is moving in our midst. But maybe what's more important is what does Christ think of how we're doing? Now, that could be a scary thing, a fearful thing, or it could be a really good thing just to think of the opportunity that we have to please the Lord God the Almighty, to please Jesus Christ. We are his church, those who've truly believed in him and received the gift of eternal life. And that's the opportunity we have. These lives, they're like a puff of smoke. They're like a vapor. And yet, during our vapor time, we're encouraged to buy every opportunity, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5. Make the most of it. Redeem the time is a phrase that we are familiar with to bring him praise and honor and glory. How do we honor Jesus Christ and stay true to him? How do we live free and stand fast in the freedom to which he has set us free? How do we make sure that it is his gospel light and not ours that we lift up? The Apostle Paul had come through the region of southern Galatia probably less than 2 years before writing this letter, and really more probable closer to a year or so, on a very successful missionary outreach. Many in these cities had come to Christ through the gospel that Paul preached, and he had founded churches in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. But now the very lives of these church fellowships were at risk because of false brothers who had come in and compromised the gospel. This is the great apostle's heartache and his battle. At some point, the people in these fellowships must turn the corner and stand firm in the freedom for which Christ has set them free. Otherwise, they may be judged as were the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Don't think that God doesn't know what's going on in his kingdom. If you think we have an accurate, inspired account of Jesus Christ's evaluation of seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, five of the seven came up woefully short of bringing glory and honor to Christ. The church at Ephesus, some say they were known for their doctrine. Maybe not as strong as what some believe, but there's comments toward that. But they didn't love God first anymore. And these weren't little tap on the hand, smack, okay, you guys better start doing better. This was repent, or I will remove my light from your lampstand. Now, they could still have church. See, that was one of the great lessons. It's one of the great lessons I learned when we went through Revelation. They still had church. Brings us to another church, the church at Sardis. Seemed like stuff was real. It was a happening church that said, you were, look, alive, but you're dead. And the only reason you're dead is because you didn't have a gospel that brought you to life. See, you're dead until the gospel, God, through the gospel, makes you alive. So if you've got a church of dead people, then you don't have an effectual gospel. he told the church at Sardis that he would come against them and attack them without warning, be like a thief in the night. The church at Pergamum tolerated false teachers, and Christ said, I will myself declare war against you. Or the church at Thyatira, which harbored a female prophetess who seduced with false teaching and sexual immorality, Christ threatened them with great tribulation. And lastly, the good Christian people at the rich and powerful church, the lukewarm in Christ's evaluation church at Laodicea, they thought they were rich and prosperous. They thought they really had it going on. But what did Christ say? He said they were poor, they were blind. They so nauseated him. He said that I would spit you out or I would vomit you out of my mouth. Now, five of those seven churches failed horribly. But that doesn't mean that we would follow that same trail. In fact, we have before us a clear path, clear, very instruction in Scripture to not only avoid where those churches had gone, but to be able to be a fellowship, to live in such a way before God, each of us individually and as together and as our concerted effort, our cooperative effort through the community, through the world, to bring him praise and honor and glory. So how do we, Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois, live free and stand fast in the freedom to which he has set us free? Our text today will point out three essentials. First, we have to know what matters. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? But so very profound and so very powerful and so very neglected. See, what matters, not what matters to us, because oftentimes, so often, that's how we do church. That's how we conduct church business. What matters to us? What do we like? And it has shaped and formed the church in the United States for many, many decades. You know, one thing I've learned in pastoring is that we know a whole lot more things than what God has taught us church people do. You know what I'm saying? These things we've picked up along the way that we've taught each other, we know a whole lot more, and boy, they just don't match up to the word of truth. And that's how a fellowship does not honor Christ. So first, we have to know what matters, not what matters to us. Now, hopefully we'll be in the place where what matters first to God matters first to us, and he'll get us there if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to humble ourselves before him and be transformed by the renewing of our minds, but we're not there automatically. Secondly, we need to maintain a clear, uncompromised gospel that enables us to run well. And thirdly, we need to passionately oppose those who unsettle and trouble and agitate the saints in the fellowship with false teaching. Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1? Galatians 5, verse 1. You ought to have a path worn in your Bibles to that text by now. Galatians 5, 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Circumcision, uncircumcision, Paul is saying what matters is believing God. That's first of all what faith is. Faith is believing God and receiving his truth. But that faith also, as James will point out to us, it is living and breathing and it works. But it doesn't just work, and it doesn't work to gain salvation. It doesn't work to maintain salvation. It works because we are saved. And the last part, faith working through love, it's working because of our love. We pour ourselves into service for God because we love him. We maintain that sharp, clear focus, that correct direction when God is first. He is first love. He is above your wife. He is above your husband. He is above your children. He is above your country. He is above your finances. This is where the church at Ephesus had gone wrong. They would say, oh, let's have a Bible study. But when you have a Bible study and God is no longer your first love, you will be misdirected. We have 2,000 years of church history to prove that. So first of all, we need to know what matters most. You would think that followers of Jesus Christ, we would want to have what he says matters most, first of all. See, this is a key to this text, but what is also a key to the text is the place we are in this letter. Paul's writing to at least four fellowships, Antioch, Iconium, Pisidia, and Derbe. At least four fellowships. And they're on the brink because they're going to either be a fellowship that follows God and his grace, or they're going to be a fellowship that teaches and promotes and tries to live a works salvation. That's really what this comes down to. And what he tells them then, if you look in verse 2 then, you see what happened in verse 2. Paul says, look, I say to you, if you accept circumcision, circumcision being representative of any work. We go all the way back to chapter 1. And Paul said, any other gospel, we look through 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses and other places, and see the basic elements of the gospel. Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, died for our sins, was raised on the third day. All according to the scriptures, we believe in that. Those are the elements. Anything added, and circumcision is representative of that. Now look what he says, if you add any single thing, Christ will be of no advantage. Why is that? Well, what this is talking about, the direction of these fellowships, they're either going to be directed and they're going to embrace a system of grace or a system of works. Now, what the circumcision party that came in were doing, they said, no, you can do a little mixing and matching and you can blend. This is no, because see, grace by definition is God does it all. That's grace by definition. We can't do anything. It's his unmerited, undeserved, unassisted favor in our behalf. And so he had one thing. He said, Christ is no advantage because, see, Christ is the grace way. If you have a Christ that he's the grace way and the work way, then it's no advantage. That's that other Jesus that we looked at, I believe, last week, even more than one time. 2 Corinthians 11:4. So we see that then. We see in verse 3, I testify to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. And someone will say, well, I'm not trying to keep circumcision. I'm trying to keep this. I'm trying to keep that. And, well, again, circumcision is representative. It's any work. it's any work, then you have to keep, you're committed to keep the whole law. And obviously we can't do that. That runs contrary to the purpose of the law, because the law is to show us that very thing that we can't, and to show us the great breadth and width and depth of our sin, that we have no hope of doing anything, and that the holy light of God's moral code, his word, and he shows us, and we're helpless and we're pitiful and we're destitute. We can't lift a finger. All we can do is the grace way, by believing in Jesus Christ. Then in verse 4, where is this? The direction of this fellowship that could still have Christ in the name. It can still have Bible in the name. It can have whatever in the name. But he said, you've moved away from the Christ of Scripture. You've moved away from the system of grace. You can't have both. Synergy is the word. Well, we can take this and we can mix it. Well, this is Bible and this is Bible. We'll mix. No, you're severed. You're estranged from Christ. And it says, and you who would be justified by the law, and it says you have fallen away from grace. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but someone would say, aha, right here, here's where you can lose your salvation. Not what it's talking about. For one thing, you have to realize that Paul's addressing the fellowships of these four churches. He's saying, where is your church headed? Is it going to truly be a biblical grace fellowship? Where is your church headed? I am so hope-filled for our direction at Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois, as we bow before God, as we humble ourselves before him. What this word here means when it says you've fallen, it means that you've lost your grasp of. And so, see, you can keep, because we've talked about this. Everybody believes in faith. Everybody believes in grace. We looked at that in detail months ago. Doesn't matter what religion you bring up. Yeah, oh yeah, we believe in grace, and there's very elaborate statements, very plausible, very wise sounding, very spiritual sounding. But if you're maintaining any work, Paul is going down through, he says, here's one, two, three. Here's why, if you add any work, you've lost your grasp. You don't know what grace is. You can say you're living by grace. You can have very compelling definitions and statements on grace, but you've lost your grasp. Because when we say that we can add something to, because see, here's what it is. You've heard the term, the finished work of Christ. It's everything that we need and more, as we will one day find out what he did at Calvary. There's nothing we can add. In fact, one commentator, he said, just look at it this way. These people were coming in and they were saying, go to the way of Moses to finish the work of Christ. Think about that one. I had never thought of it that way before, but yeah. Go to the old way that we looked at last week, that's set aside, that's temporary, that's basically been overwhelmed in glory by the new way. Go back to that old way and try it. We looked at this earlier in Galatians 2. Why would we go back to what you've torn down to build up? But that's exactly what they were doing. But he says here in verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. If you could go back in your Bibles to Galatians 3:1. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? Here's an interesting concept that I came across. A way, if in Ephesians, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, because see, we want at times we want to make the work that we're so fond of, we want to include it in grace. We want to include it in a scriptural direction. And we fall in love with this concept because we'll say this is, well, even the whole idea of the sacramentalism. Well, it's not a work, it's grace working through this, but it's something that's done with hands. If you're circumcised, something that's done with hands, right? If it's, you know, some people, their thing is tithing. And they've got a tithe, and sometimes I think there are even people that if you say, well, you're depending on that check that you're writing every week for your salvation. Oh, no, I believe in grace. But some of them are just to make sure, think I'll pay the premium every month or every week. It's something we do with our hands. Water baptism, it's something we do with our hands. I've baptized many people. It's a great service when it's believers' baptism, when it's not looked at as this is bringing you into the kingdom, but this is showing you are of the kingdom. It's something done with hands and water and a body. It's something. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Now, that phrase there, because if you're like me, it's like, it doesn't register, but last year I read through the Bible in the New International Version. And here's how it reads. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. And here's how they stated that. And it just clicked. Because if you want to know if what you're thinking is a work or not, we'll say, do your hands participate? Do your physical, the members of your physical body, do they participate? Yes, it's a work. The NIV says, which is done in the body by human hands. I thought, there's a pretty good description, or at least a beginning of a very good working definition of works. It's done, which is done in the body by human hands. See, grace is God does it. He does it all. All we do is believe. It's really not hard. Stubborn, unrepentant, rebellious hearts make it hard. People who refuse to look at the plain, clear teaching of Scripture make it hard. But accepting even one work is choosing the system of work salvation, which is a choice away from Christ and a choice away from grace. People will say, well, we'll just do this. And we'll just add this. If any single work, that's what Paul said, you add circumcision, you're obligated for the whole law. Add a work, you're obligated for the whole law. If you accept it, obligated to keep the whole law, Christ will be no advantage. You've lost your grasp on grace. Why is this? Because faith, believing God, and we've seen this again and again, is the only thing that counts, because believing God is fully the only way to completely accept the work of the Spirit through the finished work of Christ. Back to our text in Galatians 5. For through the Spirit... Through the Spirit, we have the Spirit and have faith. It's the same thing we had in Galatians 3:2. We ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We have promised righteousness. We've got, at this point in time, if you've believed in Christ, you've got the righteousness of Christ put to your account. We can count on that. We can be assured of that. We can be assured that we would never lose that because we didn't do it. We couldn't have done anything, nothing in our ability could have helped it. Christ did that. It's grace. And because works, things which are done by human hands, such as water baptism, enslave. Works enslave. The law enslaves. People will say, if you really want to be spiritual, and this is how work salvation goes, if you, and this is what the circumcision party did. If you really want to take the next step in your spirituality, then you'll get circumcised. If you really want to take the next step in your spirituality, then you'll make sure your church membership or your water baptism. You know, the thing about it, with that is, if you ask different groups who focus so much on baptism, you don't hear, now you might hear at times, but I've heard a lot of comments, and I've been there. For anyone who might think I'm misrepresenting any of these groups, I've been there, I've heard that. And what I've heard again and again is, we led this many to Christ, this many were saved. No, that's not what you hear. We baptized five into Jesus. That's the language you hear. The wrong teaching always bubbles to the surface and takes command. For a fellowship, secondly, today. So first, a fellowship to honor Christ and to be faithful in what matters, which is faith working through love. We need to know that the only thing that counts is believing God and living by faith through the Spirit of God. You've got this in your notes. Secondly, for a fellowship to honor Christ and to be faithful in what matters, which is faith working through love, we need to maintain a clear, uncompromised gospel that enables us to run well. Verses 7 to 10 of Galatians 5, you were running well. You were running well. Paul said, you were running well. They had come to Christ. They had come to Christ through the gospel that Paul preached. Paul said, you were doing so well. Who did you listen to? You see, it's this other person that they had the better way. They had the better way than Paul. See, sometimes they just got, it's just so simple. It's even mundane. They were going the right way. This, Paul, who hindered you from obeying the truth? What happened? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. This influence of works salvation, the circumcision party. Again, they say, well, if you do these things, you take this work, you're really showing yourself faithful, you're taking the next step in your spirituality. This verse says you're not getting that from God. You're not getting that from the one who calls you. And what does he say in verse 9? A little leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. Because you know a whole lot that goes on, and this is one of those things that we've learned that God hasn't taught us. Oh, well, you know, we can just kind of look the other way, can't we? I mean, it's just this. I mean, can't we tolerate that, which is what basically the language was with for Jezebel. Can't we tolerate that? Well, we're not talking here, you know, should I bring my electric guitar in and play one of these days? We're not talking how often we should have communion or if we should buy those little things that they're almost like paper that you can get from the companies that for the wafers for communion, or we have to bake it ourselves. We're not talking any of those things where you should have to wear a white shirt and a tie to church. No, we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the gospel. See, this is, can't get away from that in Galatians. So when Paul says here in this verse, a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. And that's what Paul was saying. He said, you got these at least four fellowships, churches in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Pisidia. And these fellowships, and he said, a little leaven, leaven then a whole lump, and they're on the brink. They are on the brink. They've got to make a decision to stand fast, to stand firm in the freedom to which Christ has set us free. Accepting even one compromise compromises the entire work of God in your life and hinders you from running well. Verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. In Habakkuk, see this concept of a clear, unmistakable message, a clear gospel that we can see that we can run well. Do you remember the whiteboard? Okay, Richard. Okay, now we're going to pretend a little bit. So, okay, I just did that. What did I do? Straight line, right? Okay, okay. And I just did that. What did I do? Okay, that dot. And then I just did that. And then another dot, Lee said, representative of our lives. And I said, but we're in darkness and blindness and we're deaf. And then God brings his word to us. Did he not speak clearly? You know what I mean? We can't know anything apart. So here we are groveling around in our misery, no help, no hope, in utter darkness, blind in darkness. And God brings a word and he says, well, you know, kind of work it out on your own and you come up with your convictions and that'll be good enough because I wasn't really clear on the gospel. Think of how crazy. Does that sound like your God? Does that sound like a God whose wisdom is unsearchable, who's infinite in wisdom and might, that he can't come up with a perfect, clear plan that he will bring to completion? But a lot of people, I don't know that they really believe that, but they hide behind that because they don't want to lose a friendship or they don't want to lose fellowship. Whatever the situation might be, I'm just saying, God gave us a gospel. Did he not speak clearly? In Habakkuk, I'm cheating because I've got it written here, and if you've got an app, then you can go to Habakkuk. The rest of you can search or you can listen to me read it. But in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, you might write it down, Habakkuk 2, 2, and the Lord answered Habakkuk, write the vision. Make it plain on the tablets so he may run who reads it. Now, what is that speaking of? Well, you had these people, they were running by, whether they were messengers or whatever. Have you ever been going down the highway and you've seen a sign and you can't read it? You know, this sign, it probably, you know, what they might have had it up on an easel or on their computer screen, and it looked really good up close. You've seen those. And I saw one by a sign company one time. They should really know better. It probably looked really good, and you have fancy fonts and curly cues, but you can't read it going down the road. You can't read it when you're running by. And this is what God was telling Habakkuk. You hold that sign up, they got to be able to read it so they're not slowed down, so they can continue running well. Not so they're confused or it's blurry or it's God with an unclear message. Oh, please. No, it's plain and it's clear. And sometimes that's the problem because it's too plain. And it's clear. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Christ will come. He will honor individuals. He will honor our fellowship if we remain faithful and honor him. That time will come. We cannot live, we cannot make decisions as a church without that in mind, or we're making a grave error, just as the church is five of the seven churches in Revelation lived without this in mind. We have very clear direction. I mean, the more I study God's word, it's like this is so clear, this path that he lays out before us. It only takes a small amount of leaven, a close but compromised gospel, to corrupt the entire Christ-honoring witness of a congregation and to weaken and even extinguish the church's testimony for Christ. See, we don't know if the church at Ephesus turned around, or Sardis, or any of them. The church at Ephesus, we do know, they at least kept having church into the 5th century, AD, or the 500th century, AD 500, somewhere around 440, 450 AD, I believe. But we don't know, we know that, because people say, ah, ha, ha, see, now the church isn't still there. Well, come on, 2,000 years later, will our church be there 2,000 years later? They were there hundreds of years later, 400 and some years later. But the point is, was the light of Christ still there? no exaggeration. It's no embellishment. Five of the seven churches, and we could look realistically at least most of them, maybe all five of those, as seeming to be very flourishing. You know, the only church that's pictured as really struggling was the Smyrna church, the martyr church. But the others, they seem to be flourishing. Sardis, we know, seems alive, but you're dead. Thirdly, for a fellowship to honor Christ and to be faithful in what matters, which is faith working through love, we need to passionately oppose those who settle, unsettle, and trouble and agitate the saints with the false teaching of works, salvation. Mr. Nice Guy, where did that persona come from? Hint, not the Bible. See, this is one of these things. This is what a good Christian person looks like. These things that we've taught each other, these things that the world has taught us that are not taught in Scripture. You know what Paul says in verse 12, and some translations have it just like that. He said, if you're so big on circumcision, why don't you just go castrate yourselves? Said that right from the pulpit. That's what the Bible said. That's how passionate Paul was. We say, well, Paul went over the top. He went overboard. Well, it's kind of the Apostle Paul, the preeminent voice in the New Testament, the one who God called in his grace before he was even born. So I would think we might want to give thought to this must be how serious the danger is of allowing the little leaven to leaven the whole lump. For a fellowship to honor Christ. Where do we as Christians get this Mr. Nice Guy persona, the good Christian facade, the fabricated composite of a religious person who everyone likes and everyone considers them reasonable and open to opinion? We don't get that from the example of the Apostle Paul, do we? Ah, but Jesus, meek and mild Jesus, yeah, the one that got the whip out and kicked tables over and ran them out the door. Well, we can't get it from Jesus. If you guys come up with one, you let me know where we just go down the line with Peter. You're not going to find that person. Where'd we get that person from? We taught ourselves this person. Persona is an individual's social facade or front that reflects the role in life the individual is playing, the aspect of someone's character that is presented or to be perceived by others. Paul, back in chapter 1, in verse 10, he said, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? He wasn't concerned with his persona among these men who had come down in the name of James, but not accurately representing James, but coming down in the name of James. He didn't play ball with them. He still tells us in chapter 2 he wouldn't move not even an inch, wouldn't budge for a moment, but he said, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? And this is what this whole thing is, this perception, this persona that we've constructed of the good Christian person. It's to please those around us. He says, am I trying to please man if I were still, and here's where the punchline, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Will we remain faithful? Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois. Will we do the things? It's well within our capability. Our capability, and our capability is not anything we can do except believe God and obey Him and humble ourselves before Him. The treasure of opportunity that we have, the stewardship that we have been given to one. Do you think God looks around his universe? Think God knows where Tennessee, Illinois is? I mean, I run into people, they don't know where Tennessee, Illinois is. Do you think God knows where Tennessee, Illinois is? You think he knows we're sitting here this morning? Now, I'm going to go out a little bit on a limb in that, but you think, there, you know, we have the, talks about in Hebrews, it's so exciting, these throngs of angels and almost like this huge cheering section. Think there's anybody in our corner in the heavenly places saying, come on, Faith Fellowship. It's right there in the book. It's written plain on the tablet to bring honor to him, that no matter the cost to us, that no matter the cost to us, because it's worth it. It's worth it and more to one day, not just one day, but one day, let me just hold that thought, but to now, in the presence of God and God acknowledging your faithfulness and my faithfulness, our faithfulness, to not go the way of Iconium or Lystra or Derbe or these churches that were there that just said, we're going to keep doing church, but they've lost their coordinates. It wasn't, the way wasn't clear anymore except to themselves, and they're like the old, the false prophets of old, the old prophets that represented Yahweh, the ones that God said, they're speaking for me, but they don't listen to me. And we listen to each other. How thrilling the opportunity that we can bring joy to God Almighty, the Holy One who dwells in unapproachable light. You can and I can. I just can't grasp it that we can bring him praise and honor and glory. It's right here. Humble ourselves, put away the stiff necks, stop refusing him, and through the Spirit and through faith. Amen. Amen. Father, bless us, your fellowship, every one of us, Lord, every single one of us, to look to you, to be filled by the Spirit of God, to be thrilled by the message of your word, to be thrilled and filled and emboldened and empowered by your gospel and a life of obedience. Make us, Lord God, into what you would have us to be. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.